Genesis chapter 23. We're going to talk about a subject that touches all of our lives, and yet it benefits only those who are called Christians. And the subject tonight, as we're going through Genesis chapter 23, is death. It's kind of a sobering thing to happen, the thing that is called death. It's the last big enemy of man that he can't conquer. There's nothing he can do to get away with it, or, you know, to try to save their lives. That 10 out of 10 die. So, I mean, that's, the odds are bad that we're all going to experience this subject in our lives. Some of you have already experienced some of it. Some of you experienced a lot of it. I think the older you get, you experience more. At first, you think you can't handle it. And what's this all about? And I'm not going to let go of my mom. I'm not going to let go of my dad. This is not going to happen. And yet, it happens. So this is a sobering night for all of us. I've been a minister. I've been a chaplain. I've been a son for a number of years. For 30 plus years, I've been a minister and a chaplain for many years. I've seen a lot of horrible things. Gunshots, you know, and people dying. Went to a suicide situation. Went to a couple suicide situations where I had to clean up the mess afterwards. It's not a pretty thing. And when I was done, I just had to get away. I couldn't even go home. I had to go out to the ocean and look at the ocean, because it just freaked me out so bad that this young person would just take their life like this and do it right in the home. And so all the family has to see it. It's just a horrific thing. I've experienced some tragedy, loss of loved ones. In fact, my wife and I have lost all of our parents and had to go through each one. And it's interesting, the different reactions and the different attitudes, especially between those who believe and those who don't, in the midst of death. Like I said, it's something that we're all going to be challenged by. So, chapter 23, it kind of is broken up like this. We see Abraham's grief in verses 1 through 6. And then in verses 7 through 9, we see Sarah's grave. And then in verses 10 through 20, Ephron's gift. So the grief, the grave, and the gift. And it's going to be an interesting journey. Chapter 23 sort of reinforces a lot of these reactions and attitudes, especially for the believer. And I believe that this is the chapter where you would go to when you have lost a loved one, to see how Abraham handled the situation. Verse 1, it says that Sarah was 107, 20 years and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So this is the only time that a woman's age is mentioned in the Bible. Usually, you know, don't talk about it, right? And if you're wise, you won't talk about it. You know, one guy came up to a woman and said, or the woman said, "How old do you think I am?" He looked at her and he said, well, 10 years younger because of your beauty, and about 10 years older because of your wisdom. He's a wise guy. Because you don't want to mention, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman, but yet here, the age of this woman is 127 years old. Wow. Her beauty was incredible. We've read about this, and we're going to read about it some more. Because this woman was preserved well. I mean, there was guys that wanted her, kings and pharaohs that wanted her when she was like in her 80s and 90s. Said, I want her in my harem. So you know she was a looker at that old age. She's incredible. We see here Isaac, and we just left that portion of, that was a real horrific, hard thing for Abraham to take his son up there, knowing what he was going to do to his son. As the Lord said, take your son to Mount Moriah and have a Mount Moriah experience. And it's not a pretty one. As he asked his son to lay down on the altar, and he raised the knife. But he believed God would resurrect him, even if the knife came down and he killed his son. He believed, and he went all the way with it, didn't he? And the Lord stopped him. This was an incredible test, a tough test to lose your son. But he was willing to go for it. Now, at this time, Isaac is about 37 years of age when he loses his mother. In chapter 22, it was around 33, because remember, that's what Jesus was. Now, Abraham almost sacrificed his son, but God provided himself a sacrifice in that he gave him a ram in to take and to sacrifice. And it was that substitutionary death of that animal. But it was pointing to Jesus, because he was 33 when he died, and yet he was crucified. He was the sacrificial lamb of God. Over in Psalm 91, listen to this psalm. You can write it down. Psalm 91, verse 16. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation, the Lord says. And I believe that God does that. I believe Christians live longer than non-Christians. Now, I don't have any tests to show you, but I believe it because, you know, even doctors have said, and I've read articles about the power of prayer when you're sick and you're in the hospital. Those that are Christians that are praying, those that have a faith and looking to their God, they get out way sooner. And God just is there doing his thing. There's something about knowing him. And they have these various things that, you know, I've seen in magazines. This one present minister's fund. It says low rates to all Christians, you know, and especially those that are working in the church. And really, it was not an advertisement per se, but it was a testimony of just the value of Christian living and what Christian living brings to an individual. And it's just longevity of life. There's something about the way Christians live different than those in the world. Now, we take stress and fear and all those things differently because who lives in us? Who's on the heart's throne? So there's a lot of different things going on. In verse 2, it says, and Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. It's hard to lose, I think it's harder to lose a spouse than a child, but both are just horrendous. I mean, what parent ever thinks that their children are going to go before they go? I mean, that is just like, whoa, what's this? No, I'm supposed to go. Not them, they're kids. But it happens. But then you go home and you have your spouse to comfort you. And you have your spouse to go through it with. And it's a horrendous thing to lose a child. It just tears you up. But you have comfort and consolation with your spouse. You can comfort one another and encourage one another. But if you lose a spouse, you don't have anybody to comfort. Oh, your kids will say, oh, Dad, it'll be all right. Yeah, Dad will be all right, you know. But that, I think, is the greater sacrifice, and it hurts the most. And so here's Abraham, willing to let his son go, but now his wife, the greatest test of all, he has to let her go. Remember, there's a scripture that says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's what Paul said. That's what should all our hearts be rejoicing in. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Just think of that. Meditate on that. Say it over and over. And just say, Lord, show me what that means. There's a great depth there. Sarah is set up for an example to women all through the scriptures. No, and it's interesting, it's not Mary that's the great example, but no, it's you go way back in the Old Testament to Sarah. Over in Isaiah chapter 51, listen to this. Isaiah 51, verse 1 and 2. It says, hearken unto me, you that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence thou art hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham, he says, your father, and unto Sarah that bore you. Interesting. The scripture says, look unto Sarah, look unto Abraham. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, it goes on, Peter mentions this again because it's important. And he says in verse 5 of 1 Peter 3, for after this manner in the old time, holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Their rubies and pearls and diamonds and all this stuff, you know, they decked themselves with was their submission to their husbands. This was what was the glorious thing. Amazing. Even as Sarah, here's her name, obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement or terror. And, you know, she was a woman to look to. Yes, she, you know, was used of the enemy a little bit. And yet another time, God says, you listen to Sarah, Abraham. That's when the Lord was really giving her wisdom to give to her husband. And there's a relationship here that is powerful. But look to Sarah. Over in Proverbs, that proverb way in the last chapter there, chapter 31, verse 30. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And this is a woman that feared the Lord. So Lord, give us your values. Help us to look to the right people. And then in verse 2, we see that Abraham was away. Abraham came because Sarah died in a place where he wasn't. It was in Hebron. And Hebron is an interesting name. It means fellowship. Hebron, a place of fellowship. In the land of promise, Canaan. Sarah was in a good place with the Lord. Sarah had fellowship with God. She was in the promised land, walking in his promises. Sarah was blessed of the Lord. But Abraham came. In other words, she hadn't been sick, or he would have been with her. No, this is all of a sudden. This just came upon her. And then he found out about it, had to go to that place. And there he came to mourn and to weep for her. To be in a good place. You know, prepare to meet your God, Amos said. Prepare. What do you mean prepare? Well, there's something that we have been giving. It's given. It's called life. And in this life, we have been given that preparation to get right with God so everything's okay. Your house is in order. Your heart, it is well with my soul. We sang it last Sunday. It is well with my soul. I got everything okay. I've made, you know, my peace with God. I'm right with God. And that's a good thing. You're in a good place. You're fellowship. Shipping with him, walking in the light as he is in the light, and his blood covers us from all sin and cleanses us. So that's where she was at. She was in a good place when she went on to be with the Lord. And when one of your family members is in a good place, Dolores, you know this, with Alex, he was in a good place. He was in fellowship. He was in a relationship. And he left us hope, man. He left us with such joy. And yes, there was weeping. Yes, there's crying. And was, as we're going to see, as Abraham is mourning and crying, but to be left with that hope. A sudden death is, With Sarah, it was immediate joy because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So that, you know, with the one that goes, it's a different story. With those that are alive and remain, we're stuck with that loved one being gone or however they were taken from us. We're stuck with that. And he's stuck with that. There's great sorrow that comes. It's like a wave. It overcomes you. And he came to mourn and to weep. This is the first recording of tears in the Bible, right here. Isaiah says that in our affliction, he's afflicted. In our affliction, God is afflicted. He hurts. He's the God of all comfort, who will comfort us in all our trials and tribulations. And yet, as Christians, I want you to turn to this New Testament, 1 Thessalonians, and put a marker there. We're going to revisit this scripture. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting with verse 13, put a marker in your Bible. Go way back in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians. It's right before 2 Thessalonians. It's page 259 in my Bible. I don't know if that'll help you, but there's so many different Bibles, forget it, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul is saying, "But I would not have you to be ignorant." There's a number of things we're not to be ignorant about. This is definitely one of them. This is very important, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or in, it's a term for Christians who went on to be with the Lord. Asleep. It's not that they're asleep and they're in soul sleep in the ground. But no, that's how it is with the Christian when they go to be with the Lord. I don't care how tragic an accident is or whatever. It's asleep. "That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." So what is he talking about here? Sorrow not? He's talking about those tears of desperation that happen to those unbelievers, or tears of missing that loved one so much that you cannot stop. There is like no hope. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. And he's talking about those that would carry on with actually a bitterness, an anger. Tears of bitterness, guilt on their loved one going, and they feel so guilty. And they continue to feel that guilt. And there's no celebration of the life that that person lived, but it's always thinking about the death, going to the grave. It's a continual getting in the mire and the muck of it and staying there. That's hurtful. Remember that little poem, "Only one life soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ is going to last." It'll soon be past, guys. The older you get, the more you know this. That this life is so short. Here today, gone tomorrow. So I think what the Lord is saying to us is, enjoy the day. Enjoy your spouse, enjoy your kids, your grandkids. Really start to take in the moment. The memories, the pictures, the things you do together, and start to really live in the moment. Christ said, we go one day at a time. Hey, don't live in the past is done. It's water under the bridge, right? We can't go back there. But what about the future? We don't know what's going to happen. Don't worry. Just live in the moment and start stacking up the memories, the pictures, the things, the memories of we did this and then we did that. And you live and you rejoice and you celebrate the life. So meaningful things. So it's not that we don't cry, because Christians, we cry. We hurt. There's deep sorrow of a lost love. His wife was with him for many, many, many years. Some say 60 to 100 years. He was married to his wife. She was a beloved mother and companion that he did everything with. And so there was mourning. There was weeping. Someone has said that tears are a release valve that God has given to us. In fact, Jesus modeled that in John 11, didn't he? There at Lazarus' grave, it says that Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. You know, and there's these guys that say, hey, we're men, we don't weep. You know, and what's that? Jesus was the man's man, and he wept. He was sorrowful. He mourned because he saw what death was doing and how everybody was carrying on, and it hurt. There's a time to weep, the scripture says. A time to weep. Over in Psalm 56, verse 8, write that one down. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? So God knows every tear that I've cried. For those tears I cried. Or for those tears I died, that song says. A real old song we used to sing all the time. For those tears. And the tears, actually in the Middle East, there are tear bottles that they sell in all the weird Arabic stores. And the tear bottle is a flat bottle on the side where it actually you can lift it up to your eye and catch the tears into the bottle. And so the people would keep their tears to remember what they cried over. And here God says, no, I'm keeping all your tears. And I'll keep them all. You don't have to keep them. I'll keep them. And it's written in the book. In other words, I know those tears that you've shed. And interesting about the saline in the tears, that you put it under a microscope, and guess what? It's in a form of a cross. Every tear, the form of a cross. That's amazing, isn't it? Wow. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, talking about marriage and, you know, being a long-time relationship, I think Paul definitely was a married man at one time, and he wrote this, and it's moving. He says in Ephesians 5:28, so men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. And I know that Abraham loved his wife, and he took care of his wife, and they had a great relationship. They went through a lot of different things together. And what the world calls romance today, I think they're ties that are deep. And if they're severed, life is cut off. Life is over, and there's a weeping and a mourning. And many continue on. And if they don't get remarried, both of my mother and my wife's father both remarried after their spouses died. And they lived with their next spouse for 17, 20 years. Had a whole nother life. Unbelievable. But there are those also that never marry. Why? Because the Lord fills that void, man. He becomes the man. And there's a lot that just say, you know what? I had my relationship with my husband, and I'm just going to be a servant of the Lord, a maiden of the Lord, and he's going to be my man, and just going on. And he fills the void. He is so sufficient. He is so awesome. And he moves right in. So our hope is in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and which we're all really looking towards as Christians. In 8:23, it says, and not only they, talking about the whole creation groaning, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we've been touched by the Lord, even we ourselves, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. We want to go home. There's just that the Spirit's work in us keeps us looking up for our bridegroom. There is a work of God in the bride's heart that longs, that there's a love for the bridegroom to come, and missing him and wanting him. And when that death experience takes place, man, our affections grow more for the things above. You know, all of a sudden, death enters into your life and it strikes you. And I don't know how close, but, you know, it could be a wife, a husband. It could be a child. I mean, it just wakes you up. David, after losing his son, said this, because before his son was sick and he cried, he was on his face before God crying out to God, God, intervene in this. Heal my son. Raise him up. Don't let him die. And he couldn't eat. He did nothing but just laid crying and mourning on the ground. He left for a moment, came back in, and he looked at his servants and he said, my son's dead, isn't he? And they didn't want to tell him. They were afraid. He acted so radical when his son was sick. If they would tell him, they were afraid what he might do. He might take his own life or something. That's how, you know, intense this was. He said, my son's dead, isn't he? They said, yeah. He got up. He said, okay, guys, I want something to eat. I want a change of clothes. Draw me a bath. I want to take a bath. And he said, what are you doing? Well, hey, all I know is that my son can't come to me, but one of these days, I'm going to be with him. And he just said, let's get on with life. And he got up. Our blessed hope. And there's where we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 there. Hopefully you got your marker there. In verse 17 now. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. There's that rapture, harpuzo in the Greek, that Latin word rapturus, where we get rapture in the Bible. We shall be caught up together with them, with our loved ones who have already gone on with the Lord, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. One of these days we're going to have this great reunion in the sky with the Lord and all our loved ones. What a day that's going to be when you get to see all your long lost loved ones that have gone on to be with the Lord. And man, talk about a reunion. It's going to be great. Oh, to be caught up, snatched up, to be taken in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye, gone. Back to our text now in Genesis, verse 3 now. Look at what happens. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke unto the sons of Heth, saying. So Abraham stands up. In other words, life goes on, as David said, you know, give me that change of clothes. Give me a shower. I'm going to go on with my life now because this part of it is over. And this is how Christians face death. There is a time to weep, but then there's a time to get up, and he stood up to go on with life. And Christians will always get better from the situation and not bitter because we grow from it. We actually, the Lord steals a little bit of our heart, a little bit more, and we start looking up a little bit more, and our affections are set above. And it, all of a sudden, when you have a lot of friends, a lot of family that have gone on to be with the Lord, man, you're just hanging out there a lot because you know where they're at, and you're just kind of longing to be with them again. So time to get up. Go on with life. Death is the enemy's boundary. In other words, that's it. That's all the farther you could go. Then God takes over. And he comes in to our lives and he gives us at that time what some have called dying grace. You think, I'm not going to be able to handle it. I'm going to lose it. I'm going to be out of my mind. Because if my mom or dad, you know, you always think this as a kid. But then all of a sudden when it happens, there's a different thing going on. You've got your life right with the Lord. You understand. Now, especially when your parent has come to the Lord and you have that hope in you that they've gone on to be with the Lord. Yes, there's a time to weep and mourn, but there's a time to then get up and go and be excited that they're in a better place. They're, and those that have suffered physically for so long and so much pain are now in their new body that's eternally guaranteed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You read that. It's powerful. So a Christian who knows God's word won't hang around the cemetery for long. They're just not going to hang there. Life goes on amongst the living. Remember, those that are alive and remain. We need to go on because God's got to work for us. You just don't quit. You just don't give up. Is that going to bring glory to your lost one? No. What's giving them glory is, and what they're watching, as Hebrews 12:1 says, a great cloud of witnesses are watching. Who do you think that is? It's our loved ones watching. We bring glory to them when we persevere and we run the race. And we, you know, press towards the mark of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Life goes on amongst the living. Last place for memories would be a grave in a cemetery, the site of corruption. That's all it is. The best place for memories is in a warm home with pictures, memories, to open the Word, to worship the Lord as Job did. And you know what happened to Job. Job lost everything. He lost his whole family. And yet he did not charge God foolishly, but he worshiped the Lord. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow, what a heart towards God. That God, you're in charge. You chose to take my loved ones home. That was your bidding. That was your doing. I'm not going to charge you and blame you. You know what you're doing. Everything he does is just, and everything he does is fair. And I know, because I've experienced it, he'll give us hope for the day and strength for the morrow. Every single time. To go on and live life. To press towards that mark. To serve the Lord. Now look at verse 4. He says, "And I am a stranger and a sojourner with you." And this is what he's talking to these Hittites that are there. You know, it's almost like the land that God has given to Abraham, that he promised to him and his seed, is kind of growing strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. He's just not looking at the land that much. He says, "I'm a stranger. I'm a sojourner with you. Give me a possession. A burying place with you, and that I may bury my dead out of my sight." Over in Hebrews, again, chapter 11, in verse 9, it says, "By faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, a tent, with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise." And he lived as a stranger. He didn't get rooted down in this world. He was a sojourner. He was a pilgrim. He was just moving through this place. He understood the world compared to the place called heaven. Heaven is a beautiful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. It's not like earth. It's not like world. You realize, after a while, you realize what this place is. We're just passing through. And that's what it says. He is a stranger and a sojourner. A death has a way of bringing to light the fact that this place is not our home. And where a man's heart is, so will be his what? His treasure. Where's your heart? Where are you setting your affections? Death will help us. Death is a servant. Did you know that? Death wakes us up. Death brings us into reality.
And reality is, we're all going to die. That's something to think about. But yet, if you're in the Lord, no, you're going to sleep. And then you're going to live forever. It's a different picture. Oh, those without the Lord, oh, I wouldn't want to be in their shoes when they go. And you got a beautiful picture of that in Luke chapter 16 with the rich man and Lazarus. And he burned and he was in torment. And immediately he went there. It's not a pretty place. And there's no, you know, what do they call it? Purgatory? Where you get a second chance? No, man. Once you're there, you're there. It's done. See, that's why this life has been given to us to make the decision now for the next one. Preparation being made. That's why God gave us this time. So be wise. It makes us kind of inquisitive to find out more about the home in glory. You know, the heart is growing fonder. And again, the more loved ones that you lose, the more that you go through this experience called death, the more you begin to look up and see the reality of heaven. And you want to look into it more and you want to check it out and you want to learn about it. Now, what's this place called heaven about? You know, what's the Bible say about heaven? Man, Jesus talked a lot about heaven, but he talked more about hell. But there's a lot about heaven. It's like a mother with a son in Iraq. And before her son went to Iraq, she could care less about the geography, the politics, the people. She didn't care. She didn't even watch the news. Big deal. What? I don't know what it is. Iraqi? Iraq? What's that? And her son goes over there and she goes, I want magazines. I want encyclopedia. I want to look it up. I want to find out. My son's over there. I want to know what these people are all about. What's a Shiite and Sunni? Why are they hating each other? What's this all about? And you really want to get into it. You want to educate yourself because your son's there. Same with the believer who goes home to the Lord. The loved ones now see life in its true perspective, man. What does James say? In James chapter 4, verse 14, life is what? But a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. It's like a fog, he says. A fog. Have you seen a fog? All of a sudden it's so thick. And then in a moment you turn your head, it's gone. That's how fast life is. Here today, gone tomorrow. That's how quick it can happen. A horrible traffic accident. A brain aneurysm. You think about it. The things that can happen to this body in any moment. That God holds our very breath in his hands. And, you know, there's a scripture in Hebrews where it talks about comes one for a man to die and then the judgment. For there is an appointment for every single one of us for that thing called death. Or to the Christian, asleep. That's heavy. So all the tinsel and glitter of this world is dull in comparison to where we're going and what's happening. It's time, the Lord is saying, to gird up the loins of our minds, to be in continual, stayed upon him, not in continual mourning about the one we have lost. I mean, yes, there is mourning. Yes, there's weeping. But there's a time for that. And yes, it's good. It's healthy. But we don't stay there. We don't continue to go back to that because that's negative. That's not what God would have us meditate on. No, he'd have us meditate on his truths. To take up the cross, set our affections on those things that are above. And it's kind of like death to the world, man, and an eternal weight of glory is what the Lord calls it. I love it in 2 Corinthians. You want to mark this down. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. What Paul says there is great. For our light affliction on this earth, which is but for a moment, he warns us how quick it is over, works us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There's something going on here. Everything's working for good for the Christians. While we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen, they're temporal. But the things that are not seen are eternal. So become eternal beings. Have eternity on your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Think about these things. Things that are lovely. Things that are good. Pure. Heaven. Jesus. Minds upon the Lord. We got a home in glory that outshines the sun. And to be living in this world and looking to this world for hope and purpose is stupid. It's ridiculous. It's a waste of time because this world will do nothing but take away from your life. I remember my father-in-law just had everything, banking everything, going towards everything in the union. The union will do this. The union will do that. In fact, when I became of age, he got me into the union so fast, made my head spin. He said, man, you need the union. The union is where you're going to go. We're a union family, you know, the whole union thing. Well, I saw the union just squeeze him and take everything out of his life. And then when he was down and out, throw him aside and forget about it. Used him, abused him, and eventually killed him. Great union, great world. It's a pile, man. That's all it is. And we've got to start waking up to this. You don't live for this world. You live for the Lord. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. So this is the first time grave is used in the Bible. And many of the Gentile nations back at this time cremated their dead. They burned their dead. But the Jews, they always preferred a tomb. And they always did it the same day or the next day. They buried them. They never embalmed. And even to this day, the soldiers that come home from the field, they bury them that day or the next day. They don't wait. Right away, they are buried in a tomb. So which is right? As Christians, should we be buried or should we go and be cremated? Well, what is scriptural? And you can't find anything either way. God says, nah, I'm not going to make that decision. It's for you to make. Say, what? He lets us make that decision? Well, the Jews buried. Well, yeah, they also cremated. Saul was cremated. There was cremation. But, what's the difference between decomposing body, whether it's 30 years, and it takes about that in the grave to decompose, or 30 minutes to be cremated? What difference is either one? It's still, you're still dust. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. So if you're going to be looking for me when I leave this tent is going to be 30-minute quickie, and I'm going to be put out to sea. Talk about out of sight. That's what he said right here, isn't it? I'm going to bury my dead. Out of my sight. Why out of my sight? Well, I'm not going to hang there and look at the grave or, it's not a monument. You don't make a grave a monument. That's wrong, man. No, that tent is gone. That loved one is now in their new body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Eternal in the heavens. I have actually, I signed up many, many, many years ago. And this is, all our parents went this way too. We signed up for Neptune Society. It's a society that, it's weird, Neptune. You know, they always bury out at sea and stuff. And so we signed up for $25. And for me to be buried now, it went up a little bit. It's now $250. And they'll come wherever I leave this tent. They'll come and pick this tent up and deal with it and move it. And so when my wife goes down to the beach, hey, Jeff, are you surfing in heaven? And it's I'm looking forward to it. But no, you got to understand, this thing only goes for a while. And the older you get, the more you see that this thing breaks down. It's not meant to go. But in our minds, we feel like kids. We feel like it's never going to go away. We feel like you're going to stick around a long time. Well, you're not. This life is quick. It's like a vapor. Boom. All of a sudden, it's gone. Again, our hope is to be absent from this body, is to be what? Present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. To bury Sarah was a step of faith by Abraham, but he did it. And he knew we're going to be together again. We're going to be together again. And that hope just kept him going. Look at verse 5 now. And it says, "And the children of Heth," these Hittites, "answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my Lord. Thou art a mighty prince." Notice what they were really looking to Abraham. Here he is, the Jew. Here he is, the one representing God. And he said, "You're a mighty prince." That's really the meaning here, is you're a prince of God. He had a huge influence in his society. He touched those people in a way that they said, "You're a prince of God." Why? Because his eyes, he wasn't a political man. He was a pilgrim. And he had eternity on his mind. And that influenced people. That spoke to them. That gave them hope. That blessed them. And they said, "Oh man, you're a prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchers, man, you can have anyone. Bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold thee his sepulcher, but that thou mayest bury thy dead." So they said, "Pick one. We got tons of sepulchers." Now, what is a sepulcher? Sepulcher means flesh eater. You say, "What do you mean?" Well, they would put the body in a sepulcher in a cave where there was niches in the side, and they would lay the body out, and then the body would decompose very quickly, especially in the limestone and the heat over there in the Middle East. And as it would deteriorate, when the bones were left, they would bring the bones together and put them in an ossuary box. And they found many of those boxes in Israel today. They keep on finding them. And there they would, you know, stack the bones. Because you could put a lot of family in one little ossuary box when it's just bones. And then they would have a place where they would bury the ossuary. But that's what they went through. That was their ceremony. And they said, "You know, yeah, go ahead. You know, take one of our sepulchers." Now, evidently, the Hittites also buried, but I know that many of the Gentile nations, they were all cremation. So interesting how this is set up. In Proverbs 12:26, it says, "The righteous are more excellent than his neighbor." Abraham was a great witness for the Lord. He let his light so shine before men that they saw his good works and they glorified God. And God wants us to do the same, to be his witnesses. Notice verse 7. "And Abraham stood up," and here we have Sarah's grave, "and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah." Now, he had his eyes on this cave a long time ago. He said, "Wow, look at that cave. That's a good-sized cave. I could put niches in that cave. I could, you know, my whole family could be buried in this place. And it would be great." So he, instead of taking one of their sepulchers, he said, "Give me Machpelah." Machpelah means a place of double doors. In other words, you go in and you go out. Two doors. And you know what? That's what this is all about. We leave this door and this life and we go to the next. "Though you pass through the valley of the shadow," you know, "I'll be with you." Machpelah. "Which he hath, which is in the end of this field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you." So these verses give us kind of an insight and a look at Abraham's business transactions and how he got this land. He wants his own tomb for Sarah. He wants to settle down and get some roots here, even though this land was given to him. It's all his anyhow. He's just saying, "I want this one little cave." That's it. And notice he's very courteous. He bows to them. He's not arrogant. He's not proud. He's not haughty. He's thinking just the best for these guys, but he wants this little cave. And he says, I'll pay what it's worth. And he's very honest about that. Notice verse 10. And Ephron, and now we have Ephron's gift here. He dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went at the gate of his city, saying, Nay, my lord, hear me. The field give I thee. I want to just give you this cave, and the cave that is therein, and I give it to thee in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to thee. Bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land. Interesting what's going on here. Ephron, who's a Hittite, in the crowd says, you can have this land in front of everybody. And it's kind of the way of their culture. But here's the thing. Here's the key. If Abraham accepted, he would have been very impolite to his host by taking that gift. And this is what is going on. This is the first part of bartering. They're beginning to barter, and they're beginning to do this dealing thing here. Because it's not good just to take when somebody gives to you in the Middle East. No, he's just, you know, he's testing you. What are you going to do with this? Look at verse 13. And he spoke unto Ephraim in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me, I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will buy my dead, or bury my dead there. And so this is a great, you know, business transaction that Abraham is saying, listen, I just want to be just. I want to be fair. I'm going to give you the fair price. And I don't think a lot of people are like this today. They're not saying, you know what? I see that, you kind of want to give that to me, but I want to take it from you because that's worth some money. And I want to give you a fair price for that. And here's what I'm going to give you for it. People don't do that. Over in Proverbs chapter 20, in verse 14, listen, it is nothing, says the buyer. In other words, it's a bad deal. You're not giving me a good deal. But when he is gone his way, then he boasteth. And he goes, you know, hey, I just ripped this guy off. I told him what he was doing was nothing and it was a piece of junk. But then I bought it from him. I gave him a few bucks for it and it's mine, man. Do you believe it? I ripped that dude off. That's what he's talking about. And that's what people do. They rejoice in how they got the great deal and they rip somebody off. I don't think we should ask for more or pay less than it's worth. It's great if everyone would buy and sell this way. When you think about it, we shouldn't up the price because it's a buyer's need, or refuse what's right because of a seller's need. And yet that's what's going on today, especially with housing, right? What does the Bible say? Do unto others as you would what? Have them do unto you. But that's not how they live. That's not what they're doing. So God help us as Christians to be equitable. That's what Abraham was here. And, you know, let's be fair about this. You know, what goes around, what comes around. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. If you sow ripping people off, guess who's going to get ripped off? You. Oh, that's why I'm getting all this payback. It's payback, isn't it? What goes around, comes around. Look at verse 14. He says, And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, My lord, listen, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. He throws this incredible price out there. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And he just throws the price out. And it's 400 pieces of silver. See, when they're bartering, they always start at a very high price. And then you usually try to bring them down at least 40% of what they're asking for. And then it goes back and forth from there. And it's incredible to watch it and to be a part of it. In the old city of Jerusalem, We go down there with our group and just let them go. And man, they get ripped every single time. But we tell them, you got to barter with these people. What do you mean barter? That's why this place is called a bazaar, man. It's a bizarre thing that's going on here. Everything's bizarre here. And it is. And it's the same way today in the Arab section. You can go in there and they'll start and they'll say, oh, you're our first customer. Our first customer gets the best price. And you say, okay, what's the best price? What's your last price? And they'll tell you something. You go, no, I'll give you half of that. And then you got to be willing to walk out. Just walk away. Where's Tara? Okay. Tara is good. I trained her. And she's good. And she really got into bartering with those guys. She'd just say, nope, don't want it. Walk right out. And they'd run after her. Well, you do want it. Come on. And no, give me my price. Give me my price. And she'd get it. Unbelievable. But that it's fun. It's the Middle East way of wheeling and dealing. And you got to do it. It's just a fun thing to do down in the old city. But that's how they do things. Verse 16, and Abraham hearkened unto the Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver. In other words, he had the silver already there. He started to weigh out the silver, that's what they used, and which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver. Okay, you got it. Current money with the merchant. He paid the full price. Now, sometimes paying the full price is not a good way to go. In this situation, he wanted to be up and right and fair. But remember, Jonah, when he went down to Joppa, he went down into a ship and he paid the full price. Okay, you're going for a ride, dude. And he went for a ride. It's not a ride none of us would ever want to go on. He was running from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord gives us that blessed hope in John 14, in verse 27, listen to this. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I want to give you peace. Don't go the way of the world. Don't get caught up with the world as far as letting them sell you a bill of goods. All right? Because there's always trying to sell you something. Always trying to say, well, what you need, because you lost your loved one, you need a psychotherapist. That's what you need. You need to get your mind and your heart together. And this psychotherapist will really get you going. You'll have group sessions with others where you can scream at each other and do this and do that. And all of a sudden you find yourself wrapped up in the way of the world. No, the way of the world is crazy. The way of the Lord is peace. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. I want you to experience my full peace. So come my way. Come the way of the Lord. Get your mind stayed upon the Lord. And your heart will find perfect peace and rest. It's awesome. Surprisingly, Abraham didn't want to haggle. He didn't want to mess around. He pays the 400 shekels. He wasn't in the mood for wheeling and dealing. He wanted a grave. He wanted this cave. He just wanted to bury his wife. And he was hoping that this would be good for the family. But the land to him was priceless. I mean, come on. This is a place where, you know, my wife's going and her body's going to be laid. So this is a priceless land. I don't care 400 shekels. So before witnesses, decent and in order, Abraham did his business affair. He was honest. He used current money and he was upfront. He was not trying to rip anybody off at all. And then verse 17, notice, and the field of Ephraim, which was at Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of his children of Heth, before all that went into the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave in the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. So he buried his wife in Machpelah. And you can go to this spot even today in Hebron, which is not, it's kind of a dangerous area because there, this is the area of Samaria where there's a lot of Muslims. And you can see the shrine over the cave. There's a lot of stoning going on there of groups that go in there, especially with Israeli buses. And there's a lot of burning. They tried to burn it down a number of times. Again, it's got a fortress around it to protect it, like Rachel's tomb. They're in Bethlehem. They also have a fortress around that because Bethlehem is a Muslim section. And they're always trying to burn it and blow it up. And Abraham would go on in his life. Some say, he picked up his life. He got married again. He had eight more children. And there was another field that was talked about in the New Testament that Jacob purchased. And some see this as a contradiction as far as the scriptures go, that what is this? Well, you have one scripture in the New Testament, and that's over in Acts 7:16, where it talks about Jacob buying a piece of land. But it's simply the answer of this is that Jacob went ahead and bought another piece of land. And Abraham, when he was buying land, he bought one for Sarah and his family, but then he bought one for his family. And this is the one that many are saying that Jacob bought. So there's answers to those questions in the scriptures. Finally, in verse 20, the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by his sons of Heth. And he buries her there. He knew where she was, and he moved on in his life. He went on with his life. So I think what this whole chapter shows us is that his faith in God's promise, which was finally fulfilled, he was in the land and he got to bury his wife in the land. Notice that she wasn't taken back to her home. Why? Because God promised them Canaan, the land. She was buried there. So Abraham, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, Leah are all buried there at Machpelah. And it's a great story. Over in Matthew 22, in verse 32, God is not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. And then that script, that place you have a marker in, 1 Thessalonians, he goes on to say in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians at the very end there, in verse 16, he says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So those that have gone on before us, they are right with the Lord. They're already with the Lord. They're not resting in a grave somewhere, rotting. That's not where they're at. They're with the Lord. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. And that's our hope today. For those who are in Christ, who die, they are immediately taken to the Lord. Let me end with this one more scripture. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll finish with this beautiful promise. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54. First Corinthians 15:54. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption," this body that's earthy will put on incorruption, "and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting?" There is no sting with the Christian. O grave, where is thy victory?" There's no victory in the grave. "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So our hope is to be with him. God help us to back up our hope, though, with our works. I mean, you'll know them by their fruits. Notice the last verse there. Therefore, the therefore is because of what has gone on. Wherefore? I mean, before it. "Therefore, because I've just said this, my beloved brethren, be steadfast in our faith," right? "Be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know
that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So whatever you do, serve the Lord, man. Look to Him, and you're going to be blessed. And you're going to be ready for that day. And God will give you dying grace at that moment for your loved one. And there's a grace that takes us through that horrendous pain and shows us the other side of what's going on. And that's when you start really looking up more and more and start longing. And you start looking in the Bible and said, what is heaven like? What does Jesus say? You know, and you start really finding out. I want to know. Because my son's there, or my daughter's there, or my father's there, or my mother's there, and I want to know. Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the only truth, the only life. There is no other way to get to heaven but what? By me. He's it. You want to go to heaven? You want to be with your loved ones when they go to heaven? You need Jesus. You need to ask Him to come into your heart. Let's pray. So, Father, tonight we thank You for this eye-opener in Genesis 23 of the Christian in death and how to handle it, what to do, what not to do. And Lord, we just want to keep our eyes upon You, knowing that, as You promised, perfect peace and rest, minds stayed upon You, looking up to You, setting our affections above, always knowing that this is not our home. We're here for a little bit to minister, to be used of You, to be steadfast, unmovable in our faith. And that, Lord, You'll use us to speak hope, the gospel, and Jesus to those that are hurting, to those who need You. Lord, help us to be a light in this dark place. And thank You for the hope of heaven. Thank You for our loved ones that are in that blessed hiding place, that place of beauty and of grace and of wholeness. And Lord, one of these days we're all going to be together forever and ever, dwelling in Your presence. But until then, teach us to occupy till You come, that we might bring You glory. And for those who do not know You tonight, help them to reach out and help them to just say, I want to know Jesus. And that, Lord, their lives will be forever changed in Jesus' name. Amen. So the prayer room is open. The pastors will be down here to pray for you if you'd like prayer. The prayer room, there'll be counselors in there to talk with you if you'd like to sit down and talk with somebody and just give your heart to the Lord and walk out of here. Just knowing that you're a child of God and